Galatians 3:1-9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And this is God's inerrant, eternal, and inspired word that he has given to us. And may we receive it from him. Are you a Christian? I hope your mind is thinking. I hope many of you are saying yes. But are you a Christian? And as you think on that question, what are the parameters that you use to define yourself as a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? I often ask that question to people that I interview for church membership. I know that sounds very formal, but we're a church who upholds membership and regard it as a biblical way of belonging to the church. And I often ask people who are new to it, what does it mean to be a Christian? And often, not just a little bit, often they go into all the things that Christians are supposed to do. That's not a new course to take. It's part of the struggle of this letter that Paul wrote. And we're spending a great deal of time going through this very first letter of Paul, but perhaps one of the very first letters of the New Testament written by an apostle. Because Paul is setting forth one of the most essential, important doctrines that cannot be overstated. And that is the doctrine of justification, which essentially is the answer to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be one who is justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'll define that word soon. But that's the answer to that question. And God truly wants His church and each one of you as Christians to be firmly resting in that most vital of doctrines, justification. Many Christians, many churches today no longer care about the purity of the gospel. And I know that's a hard statement to hear, but we see it when the standard of what we call the gospel is dropped to the lowest common denominator, such that many Christians throughout at least North America are willing to embrace even cultic Christianity, what we might call cultic Christianity, Mormons, even Jehovah's Witnesses, as Christians. Religions that emphasize the necessity of works to be saved. You see, we dropped that standard because we want to make ourselves to be appearing more welcoming and acceptable to the world. But God doesn't drop that standard. And Paul here in this whole letter is fighting within 20 years of Jesus' resurrection. He's fighting with the churches in Galatia. Do you realize how essential it is to keep the gospel of justification by Christ alone, received through faith alone, and nothing else? The church began to struggle with that. And a lot of it had to do because they had these Judaizers. These were Jewish Christians, we'll call them, who were coming along and saying, yeah, but you can't neglect all of the Old Testament and all of those rules and everything that God laid down for us to follow. That was part of the history of Israel for 2,000 years. Are you saying none of that is important anymore? And the answer to that question is, no, it isn't. Circumcision, celebrating special feast days, looking at the temple and the sacrifices and everything that is embraced there, having priests on earth mediate between you and God, all of that is gone. Why? Because Christ has come. All of that pointed to the work that the one Messiah whom God would send has come to accomplish in His ministry, in His death, in His resurrection. That Christ is all you need. And that's very hard for us to accept. I read an interesting meme. It was supposed to be humorous, but it was making the point. I'm not going to say what it was, but its point was this. We don't like to trust other people. We don't like to trust our lives to other people. And yet we have so many today who are trusting their lives to government. And I think that's a problem we struggle with in our own hearts. Do we trust Jesus alone to save us? And churches today have lowered that standard. I mean, what does it matter if I'm saved by faith alone, or if I say that I'm saved by faith in my personal goodness? Either way, I'm saved, right? No. One is trusting in the one who truly alone is righteous and who offered himself up for you, for your salvation. The other is saying, yes, I'll take that, but I'm going to add whatever goodness I can contribute to that just to make sure I'm really saved. I painted in that picture so you can see how terrible that looks to God, who says, my Son has done it all for you. What does it matter? And I'm using doctrines from other churches who do not want to stand on that truth of justification, that we are saved, we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What does it matter if I believe that God makes me righteous or declares me righteous? There's a distinction. Whether or not God comes and if I say I believe in Jesus and then He infuses me with righteousness so that I can go out and live a good life, and I put my dependence on that. What's the difference between that and God saying, no, you are righteous because I am taking the righteousness of my Son and having that stand in your place as the only true righteousness that you need and can have to stand before me? It's a big difference. We call that imputed righteousness. And there's your words that are used. One denomination and one branch of Christianity will say, well, we're infused. We're given a goodness that enables us to go out and live right with God. That's a fallacy. We're always struggling. As Scripture even says, what about our own personal goodness? You hear this often, but you need to hear it often. Our righteousness before God looks like filthy rags, no matter how good we think it looks. I don't want to be infused with a goodness where I can go out and live my life and say, here, God, I offer to you all my goodness. May that stand as acceptable before you. Because God will show by His glory and His holiness how desperately short it falls. I want a righteousness that is from God. And that is true. And that can stand before the holiness of God and have me accepted by God. Imputed, credited to us. And that's Paul's concern. And we may begin our life with that faith alone in Christ alone. But you look at verse 3 and what does he say? He says to these Galatians, twice he says, you're foolish. What makes you think that what was begun in you by the Spirit is now made perfect by the flesh? How do you think that you can go about living a life of goodness before God without your dependency ever and always being in Christ? And again, it's something that a lot of Christians do. I've used this illustration before, but it comes back to that point. What is the first thing that you do when you are confronted with sin in your life, or when you feel the conviction in your own heart, oh, what I did was wrong before God? Or what if you have been walking in a way of sin for some time and you know it was wrong and you've been trying to cover that life of walking in that sin by saying, well, at least I'm still going to church and I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying every day and I'm doing all these other things. So I might be holding on to this sin, but I'm doing all these other things that are right. How many of us have done that? How foolish. How foolish to think that our goodness is able to compensate for our sin. And how slow we are to repent. How slow we are to get on our knees before God and say, oh God, I have sinned. It's interesting. Some of you probably have heard about the Village Church and what's gone on with its pastor this past week. It's a very big, popular church in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's all over social media. The pastor has stepped aside because of improper texting. And when he repented before the congregation, they applauded. Not a strange way to deal with sin. Isn't it strange? And this is the problem that we're always dealing with in our lives. How do we deal with sin? And this is why Paul is saying this is foundational. If you don't get this right, you're off on the wrong course always. And that's why he's stressing this need of understanding justification. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be saved from your sins and accepted by God? How do we receive so great a salvation that is necessary in order to be right with God? And justification is all about knowing that all your sins are pardoned and you are accepted by God solely and only by the atoning work of Christ, who died in your place to pay the penalty for your sins, who died in your place to bear away God's wrath and justice against you, and who, in being the perfect and spotless sacrifice in your place, has a righteousness that God is able to look at and say, this is it. This is the righteousness that I am looking for, from whom I have created in my image, and from which Adam and Eve and all of us in them have fallen. And I will give this righteousness of my Son to stand in place of you, so that when I look upon you, I no longer look and see a sinner, but I
I see a child of God, a saint, one who now bears the image of my Son in all his righteousness. Praise the Lord. To be justified is to be declared righteous by God. It's an act of his free grace. It's not something we merit. It's not something we can go out and earn with our goodness. It's something that God does. When you say, I believe in Jesus, it's the one who lived and died in my place and rose again to save me from my sins. And only in him am I saved. To be justified is to have all your sins pardoned and to be accepted by Christ, by God as righteous, because he has imputed his Son's righteousness to stand for you forever. And Paul, in defending that doctrine, takes those who are saying, yeah, but we've got to be like the Jews to be saved. And he's saying, no, let's go back to the father of the Jews. Let's go back to Abraham. Now in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul spends his time looking to Abraham to teach us that this is not a new doctrine, but it's always been the doctrine that has brought God's saving mercies to his people. Let's look to Abraham and see that if you want to be a Christian, then you must have the faith of Abraham, to be with believing Abraham, and then you will receive the blessedness of God. And there we look what it means for the just to live by faith in the Lord Jesus. We look at the blessing of Abraham. It's very interesting how Paul says in verse 8, how the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. I always love this verse, and I often use it in having come out of the Baptist world. I have a lot of Baptist friends still within it, and we often get into the discussions of baptism and the differences there. But they bring such a sharp divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament that they don't realize that as God was unfolding the grace of his salvation to Abraham, he continues to say in the New Testament, you want to understand God's saving purposes and to whom they're applied, look to Abraham. Look to Abraham. And I always like to go here, because what does it say here that God did for Abraham? He preached the gospel to him. Not another gospel, not a different gospel, the same gospel. And look how Paul says it. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, how in the world do you get in all the nations? In you all the nations shall be blessed. How do you get the gospel from that? Where's the gospel? Well, you have to stand back and ask the important question. We read that portion from Genesis 12, but you have to ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed by God? I've challenged people often in this, but when I say, how has God blessed you? How often do our minds go to the temporal, earthly things? First and foremost, he's blessed me with a family, grandchildren. He's blessed me with a good job and a good life. And he's blessed me with good health. What is the blessing of God? What is foremost the supreme blessing that God gives to his people? We sang it already. Psalm 32. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not... I have to read it. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And it's not alone in that. You go to Psalm 103, it's the same thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who has what? given me wealth and prosperity, given me good health and trouble-free life. No, bless the Lord who has forgiven all my iniquity. That's the blessing. And when God said to Abraham, I will bless you. I know he eventually gets to the land, but do you think God is saying to Abraham, I'm just going to give you everything and anything you want because you're so good to me? No, he comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to forgive your idolatry. I'm calling you out of it, Abraham, to make you my child. Follow me. Do you see that that is what God has done to each and every one of you who say, I am a Christian? Paul would write in Ephesians 1, the glory of God's grace, that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Abraham was blessed with the forgiveness of sins. And he was blessed with the forgiveness of sins in Christ. You go down to verse 17. If you have your Bibles open and you look and you see there, that God, as He made His promises to Abraham, what does He say there? He said, God confirmed this covenant with Abraham in Christ. You know, there's a lot of New Testament Christians who do not realize that Christ saved Abraham, that Christ saved Noah, that Christ saved Adam. That it wasn't a new plan of salvation that God unfolded, but He fulfilled that salvation that He promised in sending Christ. But Christ was still their Savior. As Revelation would say, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Because God said to His Son, I will offer you up as the perfect sacrifice in place of my people so that they may be redeemed from their sins, that I might forgive them all their iniquity. And because God made that covenant in eternity past, it was a guarantee. He's not going to lie. And He's not going to not do what He said He would do. And so Christ ever was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And God blessed him with that. But God didn't just bless him with the forgiveness of sins. You go to Genesis 15, and Paul is quoting that in verse 6 when he said that Abraham believed God, and what was accounted to him? Righteousness. And it wasn't a righteousness that he had to go out and earn for God to say, okay, now you have enough goodness, I'll accept you. No, God said, I now credit to you a righteousness that is not of your own, but is of my Son. I mean, if Abraham's righteousness was what God had in mind when it says there, and God accounted to him for righteousness. You read on in chapter 12 of Genesis. We stopped at verse 9, but what's the next thing Abraham does? He fears for his life as they go down into Egypt, and he said, you know what, Sarah? They're going to kill me if they find out I'm your husband, so let's lie. Pretend to be my sister. And they'll probably take you as for Pharaoh's wife, but you giving up your life is better than me losing mine. Well, that sounds noble, doesn't it? Sarcasm. His righteousness failed immediately. But the righteousness of Christ never fails. And that's why it is important to be found in Jesus. Not in our own righteousness. Do you get it? And so God blessed him with the forgiveness of sins. God blessed him with righteousness. But not only that, if you search out Abraham's life and you read Genesis 22, what else did God bless him with? Resurrection life. And when God called Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, how could he so calmly walk up Mount Moriah with his knife and with the firewood, and his son look at him and says, "I see the instrument of death. I see the firewood. God, where's the lamb for sacrifice, for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "Oh, God will provide a lamb. God will provide it." But even before he went up, he said to the young men who were there with him, he said, "Stay here. The lad and I will go up and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you." What did Abraham have? Hope in the resurrection. He believed not only would God provide a lamb for the burnt offering, he believed in the resurrection. Hebrews 11:19 says that his faith looked to God and concluded God would raise up Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed in the gospel. The gospel that brought to him the forgiveness of sins. The gospel that brought to him a righteousness that he could never attain. The gospel that brought to him resurrection life. My friends, isn't that the same gospel we preach today? There's only one gospel. And the question that we step back and ask is, what did Abraham do to receive that blessing of God? Nothing. Except he was called to believe. By faith alone, he received the blessing of God. And what God thus said to Abraham, "As I bless you, so in you and in your seed," and we'll take up more of this as we go along, but in your seed, in the Messiah who would come, you will be a blessing to the nations. As you have received the gospel, so this gospel is for the nations. And that blessing, the second thing that we see here, that blessing of the gospel is to go out to the world. We need to grasp what it means for that blessing of the gospel, that God wants to bring the knowledge of the work of Christ to everyone. He doesn't want it cornered to a particular people. It is for the nations of the world. And this is God's good news, that I will save you from your sins through the sacrifice and righteousness of my Son. Believe in Him. You see, God's good news to us is not that you're going to have a life without trouble or pain. The blessing of the gospel, contrary to the wickedness that is coming out of North America and inflicting the world, is not that we have a gospel that brings wealth and prosperity, or that we have a gospel that proclaims perfect health and a problem-free life. What a travesty. Blasphemy. No, the blessing of God is I will justify you. I will pardon all your sins. And I will accept you as righteous through my Son. Believe in Him. Isn't it something to contemplate? When we get justification right, isn't it something to contemplate that all my sin, past, present, and that which is yet to come, and however many days the Lord has left for all of us, all my sin is justly and completely dealt with by Christ. the righteousness that I need to stand before Him has been accomplished, and forever is my covering before God. Think about David. Psalm 51. David, who was very sincere for much of his life. David, who is acclaimed both in the Old and New Testament as having a heart after God. He would put many of us to shame, even with his sins that we know of. When he sinned grievously before God, when he committed adultery, when he stole a wife, when he murdered a man to keep that wife, when he coveted and committed a spiritual adultery against God as well as physical adultery. Did he bend the knee before God and say, "Look, God, remember how sincere I was in my early days. Hey, remember how I glorified you when I killed Goliath. Hey, look at my good and faithful obedience, and just please let that cover the wrong that I have done." Not at all. In fact, immediately, it's just when you read it there, he didn't waste time. He didn't say, "Well, let me think, Nathan, on what you said, and I'll go and search my heart to see if my sin is as bad as you portray it." When it was revealed, what did he do? He fell to his knees and he looked up and he said, "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins." And what was it that he was looking to for God to be able to say, "I will"? According to your loving kindness. According to your tender mercy. God, that's the only plea I have. And when you look at David's sins and you sit back and you say, how could God be so merciful to such a man who sinned so grievous? It's because God's grace in Jesus Christ to us is always greater than all our sins. Isn't that amazing? Could you be so gracious? Man, how many of you struggle with that inward bitterness of grudge when someone offends you and it's so hard to relate to them afterwards? And yet God comes to us when we come pleading Jesus Christ and he says, "I have forgiven you. I've washed you clean. I count you righteous. Rise up, O child of mine." Isn't that amazing? And that's the gospel. Why would we go and make it any less to allow people to continue to walk in their own goodness, trusting in themselves in any measure? How insufficient. It is only the perfect righteousness of Christ. It is only His offering in our place that is greater than all our sins. And through Christ, we gain life. Man, if you stop and think of all your sins and you were to collect them into a box and have them all sit before you, you would look and you would say, "Oh, I deserve to die." Not just physical death. I deserve eternal death. But in Christ, we who believe in Jesus as the offering for our sins, we who believe in Jesus as the Lord our righteousness, we have resurrection life. My friends, these are the great blessings of God. When tribulation, when distress, when persecution, when famine, when sin, when peril, sickness, sword, and all of that come to meet us in this life, we look at these things and we count them as nothing, knowing that Christ has delivered us from all these emblems of death and misery. This is what we believe. I ask you today, is this where your faith rests? Do you believe in this gospel? Do you comprehend the blessing of God? My friends, don't set it aside. Don't think that your goodness has any merit before God. It doesn't. Christ is. Christ is able. Christ is willing. Christ has come for this purpose, to bring you salvation, that you may be justified. Believe in Him. Believe in Him, and like Paul, by faith, know the blessing of God with believing Abraham.